Our scripture reading this afternoon is found in the first epistle of John, 1 John chapter 1. We read through chapter 2, verse 6. 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. We read through chapter 2, verse 6. Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John. 1st John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. That far we read in God's holy inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. The text that we consider this afternoon is 1 John chapter 1. The first four verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, God has graciously revealed himself to us through Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd and bishop of our souls. He has revealed to us a gracious salvation. He prepared a table before us in the presence of our enemies. He has given us gladness in the midst of sorrows. And he abundantly provides for our every need. We heard that this morning. But in light of God's goodness to us, how shall you and I respond? The text that we consider tells us of two responses to God's revelation of himself. The first response is the response of fellowship. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us. And the second response, in addition to fellowship in the congregation, the second response is a response of joy. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. God's revelation of himself leads, among other things, to fellowship and joy, according to our text. Knowing God leads to fellowship and joy. John's letter emphasizes true fellowship with God, fellowship in the love of God through Jesus Christ. It's significant that word for word, compared to all the other books of the Bible, 1 John speaks about knowledge and knowing more often than any other book in the Bible. Word for word. The reason for that is that John was beginning to combat the errors of Gnosticism, that ancient heresy that talked about a deeper knowledge. And John says, I will show you what true knowledge is all about. Gnosticism gets its name from gnosis, the Greek word for knowledge. And Gnosticism tried to put Christianity together with paganism. On the one hand, Gnosticism taught that which is spiritual is good, but then it also taught that matter was evil. And the result of that was that Gnostics denied that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh. They denied that he had a human nature. Because if he had, they said, a human nature is inherently evil. It's physical. It must be evil. Jesus Christ could not have been human. It's already at the beginning of the apostle, of his letter, John emphasizes Jesus' human nature. Jesus didn't just seem to have a human nature. He was truly God, but also truly man. Jesus had a nature which the apostles could see, which they looked upon with their eyes, which they handled with their hands. So that word, that which was from the beginning, the fact that it was from the beginning shows that he is God, but the fact that he is manifest shows that he also took on human flesh. Jesus Christ is the Word of life, come in the flesh, who gave himself unto death so that you and I might have life. We celebrated Christ's sacrifice this morning. That Word of life, which our text speaks of, is the Word of God who is life in himself. And if he is life in himself, he also is the one who gives life. eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then the question for you and me, beloved, is this. Does that life manifest itself in us? God reveals the word of life. Does that manifest itself in us? Let's consider the text under the theme, the revelation of the word of life. Let's note that this revelation is a divine revelation. Secondly, it is a covenantal revelation. It has to do with fellowship with God and with his people. And lastly, it's an efficacious revelation. When God makes that revelation, he accomplishes what he desires to accomplish. The revelation of the word of life. It's critical then that we understand, what is this word of life? The word of life is not primarily what word the apostles declared. That word of life is not the word of man. That word of life is not our word. But that word of life comes from God. The word of life is none other than Jesus Christ. And so we find references to Jesus Christ throughout the scriptures that refer life to him. He is the bread of life. He is called the Prince of Life, who was crucified, who died, who was buried, and who also rose again to life, who now lives. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can go to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Jesus is that life-giving word of which our text speaks. He is that life-giving word by which God manifested himself in the world. And so John refers to him. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. John 5, verse 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And then also in the Gospel according to John, chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus is speaking to Martha just before he raises Lazarus from the dead. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And so, beloved, if you and I are going to have eternal life, if we are going to have life, we need to know Jesus Christ. We must know and believe that there is no other way than through Jesus Christ, who is the Word of life. Jesus says about himself, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And now as our text refers to that word of life, it refers primarily to Jesus Christ, but then also the declaration of Jesus Christ, the message concerning Jesus Christ. The word of life then is the powerful gospel through which Christ himself speaks. He speaks to us. The word of life speaks through the gospel. And that means, beloved, the preaching of this word. God uses that powerfully. How important to see that Christ speaks through his word. Is there anything more important than the word of life? Well, as soon as we say that Jesus is the word of life, we take the work of giving eternal life out of our hands. That's not something we do. We say, he is the one who gives life. Life is in His hands, both to give or not to give. We didn't go up into heaven to find the Word of Life, to examine Him, and then to believe on Him. By nature, we never would even want to search into that Word of Life. By nature, we never would even want to know what life is all about. By nature, we want to continue in death. It's not possible to know the Word of Life unless God Himself reveals Him to us. We couldn't go up to heaven, but He came down from heaven. The Word of Life was made manifest. He was made flesh and dwelt among us. The manifestation of this life-giving Word is God's gracious revelation to us. God manifest the Word of Life. He became visible. God manifested Him. He was exposed to view. And of course, in one sense, beloved, when Jesus took upon Himself human flesh, all the Jews could see Him. They could see Jesus Christ in the flesh. But spiritually, that light of life was not manifest to everybody. God manifest in the flesh. People saw Jesus Christ doing miracles, and yet they still rejected Him. So the Apostle John could say in his Gospel, "The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." And that points back again to the fact that by nature we never could comprehend the light. By nature we never could uncover and understand the Word of Life. Only by grace can we benefit from God's revelation of the Word of Life. God reveals it to us. And that points to this whole revelation of the Word of Life as being a work of God's grace. Think of that, beloved. God didn't have to send His only begotten Son into the world. He didn't have to send His Son for our sakes, but He did it anyway. God didn't have to open up our spiritual eyes to understand spiritual things so that we would see the light. But He did anyway. That's the gracious God we serve. We never could have understood the gospel unless God revealed the truth to us. And so when we think about the revelation, beloved, of the Word of Life, we need to remember that points to God's gracious salvation. When we get discouraged along the way, we experience pressures in the home, pressures in our marriages, trials in the workplace, difficulties at school, besetting sins, mountains of guilt. And then we wonder, how can we carry on when we face all kinds of difficulties? Then we come back to this truth, God's gracious salvation. Salvation is not up to our wisdom. It's not up to our strength. It's by grace. And that grace is illustrated in the fact that God manifested Himself in the Word of Life. That all by itself shows God's grace. God did not have to do that. We did not earn that revelation of the Word of Life. God's grace not only illustrated in God's revelation but also the fact that the revelation of that word of life was from the beginning. From the beginning of time, God has been revealing the message concerning Jesus Christ. Go all the way back to Genesis, where God revealed the message concerning the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. And finally, according to that same grace, God revealed Christ Himself. What wonderful favor of God to manifest the Word of life to you and to me. God did not manifest the Word of life to all men head for head. He manifests the Word of life to His elect. Jesus, in His prayer to God in John 17, says, I have manifested Thy name. Who did Jesus manifest God's name to? He doesn't say to everybody. John 17, verse 6, I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they have kept Thy word. God, before the foundation of the world, gave a certain number to Jesus Christ. Those are His elect. And God manifests Himself to those. There's a gracious election. God's grace is illustrated in the revelation of the Word of life. How does that Word of life manifest itself to you and to me? How does God manifest Himself? Well, through the preaching of that written Word which He has given to us. God manifests the Word of life through His written Word. How critical then to be under the preaching of God's Word. How necessary that we pay attention to God's Word when it is preached. How important also that we have reliable translations. If God uses this Word, we want to make sure that we have that which is closest to that Word that was declared originally. But even before a faithful translation, we need to have a trustworthy message handed down from the apostles. Of course, if the apostles did not have a reliable message, then that which is translated and gets into our Bible, that wouldn't be reliable either. We need to know that we have a trustworthy message handed down. And John would have us know that the message he gives in this epistle is absolutely trustworthy. The word that he declares, he describes as that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. John is saying, we heard Jesus ourselves. He and the other apostles were there. They heard Jesus preaching. They knew Him. They saw Jesus through their own eyes. They saw Jesus work His miracles, doing things that no man could do, only God could do. They saw Jesus' righteousness. They saw Jesus nailed to the cross. And they saw Him risen from the dead. And when Jesus ascended into heaven, they saw Him go up with their own eyes. That which we have heard and we have seen with our own eyes. And then He goes on, which we have looked upon. And looking upon is not just seeing, in passing glance, but they perceived. They looked intently at the person and work of Jesus Christ. They perceived more than could be seen with the naked eye. They perceived that they were looking at divine glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. They looked upon Him. And if that were not enough, the Apostle John says, and we handled Him with our hands. They physically touched Jesus. And here we go back to that Gnostic error. The Gnostics said that Jesus didn't have a physical human nature. John says, no, we touched Him. He didn't just seem to be a human being, as the Gnostics thought. He didn't just seem like He suffered and died. No, John was there. He saw the nail holes in Jesus' hands. They really did pierce His hands, and blood did come streaming down His face when they put that crown of thorns on His head. They saw. They handled Him. Jesus didn't just seem to be risen from the dead. The apostles saw Him. Jesus even offered to Thomas to look, to put His fingers in the holes in His hands. They handled Jesus with their hands. And that means the account that Scripture gives, John is not just declaring something that he heard from somebody else who heard from somebody else. He says, no, we have seen this. The account that Scripture gives is absolutely trustworthy. God Himself was manifest in the flesh. He is God, and He is also man. But now the question is, has this word of life been revealed to you and to me? Has this word of life been revealed to you and to me? I don't say that because we want to make God's children doubt our salvation. That's just the opposite of what John wants to do. In his own epistle, he makes it clear that he would have us examine ourselves so that we would see we are God's children. The goal of asking the question is not to make us doubt, but the goal of asking the question is to make us see that, yes, we are. God's word of life has been revealed to us. We do have that life. That's the apostle's goal in this epistle. How do we know that the word of life has been revealed to us? How do we know that we have a relationship with God? Well, the Holy Spirit would have us examine ourselves in order to come to the conclusion, yes, that word of life has been revealed to me. Look at a few references in 1 John. 1 John 2, verse 3. And hereby do we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The Apostle John is giving a test by which we may examine ourselves to say, has that word of life been revealed to us? And I've had this discussion with catechism students, even on the word, what does it mean to keep the commandments? And here's a perfect example of why we need to understand. What does it mean to keep the commandments? And I find often the students think that to keep the commandments means to obey them perfectly. Well, if that were the case, beloved, this would be a very discouraging verse. Extremely discouraging. Hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And then we would look at ourselves and say, I don't obey the commandments perfectly. How can I know that I know Him? So we have to understand, what does it mean to keep His commandment? It does not mean to keep them perfectly. John doesn't say, hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments perfectly. He doesn't say that. He says, if we keep His commandments. And that means to regard them, to desire and to strive to obey them. But will we ever do that perfectly? Not in this life. But here's the test. John is writing this epistle so that we can know that we have a relationship with God, that we know Him. 1 John 3, verse 14. And I only use a few examples. 1 John is full of them. 1 John 3, verse 14. I have written unto you. 3 verse 14. We know that we have passed from death into life. That's really saying the same thing. We know that we know God. We know that we have fellowship with God. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. And he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. The apostle is pointing us to another test. To look at our experience and say, is this our experience? Not that we love the brethren perfectly, because if that were the test, beloved, we could never know. How can I know that I've passed from death unto life? I don't love the brethren like I should. Then we would be discouraged. It's not saying that we love the brethren perfectly. But is there the beginning of love to the brethren? A striving to love those whom we think are unlovable, to love them for God's sake? John gives us a test. Examine ourselves. The Holy Spirit didn't inspire these words to make us doubt. Just the opposite. What does he say? 1 John 5, verse 13. 1 John 5, verse 13. He says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that the word of life has been revealed to you. And that implies that we can know. The divine revelation of the word of life is something we can know personally. Each of us can know for certain, that word of life has been revealed to me. Well, the first evidence, beloved, that our text gives that God has given us eternal life through Jesus Christ is that we have fellowship with the Father and with Jesus Christ. John says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. If there is fellowship with God, it must be that God has revealed to us that word of life. Fellowship is talking about close association involving mutual interests. Fellowship is talking about a sharing of life. Maybe you've heard the word koinonia. That's the Greek word that talks about that fellowship. Sharing of life together. God loves us, and by His work in us, we love Him. He seeks our good, and we seek His glory. He hates sin, and He loves righteousness. We have a sharing of life with Him, and so we also, by His grace, hate sin and love righteousness. He rejoices in His peculiar treasure, His people that He has purchased. And we rejoice in our loving Savior. Beloved, do we experience fellowship with God? Certainly not asking if we experience a perfect love for God in the way that He loves us. The fact is, we all fall short on that score. We don't seek God's glory and flee from sin to the degree that we ought. But by God's grace, we begin to love God and seek to obey Him out of love for Him. And what's the only explanation for that? Why do I want to serve God? Why do I want to walk in His ways? Why do I hate the sins that I keep on committing again and again? It's because of God's work. Because of the revelation of the Word of Life that God has worked in my heart. God is the source of covenant fellowship. That's the only explanation why we begin to love God. And that's what John says in his epistle as well. We love Him because He first loved us. We have fellowship with Him because He manifested the Word of Life to us. Fellowship with God is God's work. And God establishes that fellowship with Himself through the work of Jesus Christ. Amazing when you think about it, beloved, that the Creator of the heavens and the earth takes creatures of the dust and brings them into fellowship with Himself. How does God do that? How does God unite us to Himself? Well, He does it through the mediator, who is the Creator, Jesus Christ, who created all things, but who also, according to His human nature, is a creature. He's the Creator in His divine nature, but according to His human nature, He is like us in every way. Sin excepted. The holy and righteous God, and that's covenant fellowship, the holy and righteous God takes sinners into fellowship with Himself. How does God do that? Again, through the mediator. Through Him who is perfectly holy and righteous, and yet who took upon Himself all of the guilt of all of our sins, suffering the torments that He deserved. Jesus Christ is that Word of Life. By the work of the Holy Spirit, God brings us into shared life with Himself. Not that we become God by any stretch of the imagination. We don't become infinite. We don't become eternal and unchangeable. But God shares His life with us by giving us the life of Christ. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. God establishes, by that Word of Life, He brings us into fellowship with Himself. But the next logical thing, beloved, that flows from that covenant fellowship with God is fellowship with God's people. That's one of the reasons we worship together. We don't just God doesn't save His people and then allow us to be scattered all over the place, but He brings us together to worship. We fellowship with God, but we also fellowship with His people. And the text makes that connection. Verse 3 says, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us." And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. But when He says that ye may have fellowship with us, He's talking about the church. God reveals His word of life not to save us and then we can go live in a corner by ourselves. But He saves us in order to bring us into the fellowship of believers. So the apostle, as it were, says, we want you to have fellowship with us because we want you to have fellowship with God the Father and His Son. Why do we want people to be part of our fellowship in our congregation? Because we want people to have fellowship with God wherever there is true believers in fellowship. There is fellowship with one another and fellowship with God. God made each one of us part of the fellowship of the body. When He unites us to the head, Jesus Christ, it makes sense that we are all part of the body. We share our lives together. For as the body is one, 1 Corinthians 12, as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. There's something, beloved, wrong, horribly wrong, if we claim to have fellowship with God, but we don't have fellowship with the body. If somebody claims to have fellowship with the Father and the Son, and yet has no fellowship with the body, there's something horribly wrong. We live in an internet age where many pretend to have fellowship with God, the Father, and yet they don't join themselves to the body. They imagine they can love Christ without loving the body of Christ. Well, John stresses, and that's another message that comes out strongly in this epistle, the importance of loving our brothers and sisters in the body. 1 John 4, verse 20, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar." That's the Holy Spirit's words, strong words. If a man say, I love God, I have fellowship with God, I'm one of God's children, but he hates his brother, God says he's a liar. He is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And then Jesus says something similar in John 13, 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." When God gives us, beloved, eternal life, when He brings us into fellowship with Himself, He will also bring us into fellowship with the body of Christ, the church. If we have fellowship, that makes sense, does it not? If we have fellowship with the shepherd, will we not be part of the flock of that shepherd? Fellowship with his sheep? Beloved, we have the privilege of working that out in this congregation. That's a hard thing to work out, fellowship in the body. Maybe you've heard that rhyme before. To dwell above with the saints we love, that will be glory. To dwell below with the saints we know, well, that's a different story. Of course, that shows, does it not, we still have to deal with our old sinful nature. But surely we should be striving for that, should we not? Striving to manifest fellowship in the body of Christ, as difficult as that may be at times. Our passage, the text, indicates fellowship with God implies fellowship in the body. Not striving, or God calls us rather to strive for that, to manifest fellowship, not that it all depends upon us. When we say we ought to be striving to manifest that fellowship, we're not saying that it all depends upon us, whether God's revelation of Himself will change us. But is it not true that God uses that striving as a means by which He accomplishes His purposes? When all is said and done, God's revelation of the Word of Life will be efficacious. When we see fellowship with God, when we see fellowship with the body, we will be able to say that's God's work. He accomplishes His purposes. The revelation of the Word of Life is efficacious. But He also uses means. Sometimes we express hopelessness. Why should I work? We might say to ourselves, why should I work to manifest unity in the body? It's pointless. But that's really saying the same as God's manifestation of life is not efficacious. It's saying that God, when He manifests the Word of Life, is not going to bring fellowship in the body. But that kind of attitude, beloved, basically throws up our hands and says, it's not going to happen. What does the Apostle say? That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Why does the Apostle declare this Word of Life? Well, it must be that this Word of Life is efficacious. The message is efficacious to work in the hearts of God's people to bring fellowship among believers. And the same, beloved, applies to joy. The Christian life is a life, ought to be a life of joy. Look at verse 4. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Well, the fact that the Apostle says that your joy may be full shows that no one's joy is as full as it ought to be. Every one of us comes short as regards the joy that we ought to have in our Savior. Why does the Apostle write this epistle? Why does he write these things? So that through the revelation of the Word of Life, we would grow in our joy. Where God reveals Himself to His people through the Word of Life, that Word is efficacious. It will bring joy. The Christian life ought to be one of joy. Well, beloved, of course, that's not something we experience by nature. Life is full of changes. Life is full of difficulties. There are good times. There are bad times. How can it be that in the worst of times we can still have joy? Not by nature. Only through the knowledge of the Word of Life. The message that we belong to a faithful Savior who Himself brings us all those circumstances, not because He hates us, but because He loves us and is working through those things to bring about a glorious goal. And so we do experience the beginning of joy in this life when God sends difficulties. By His grace, we are able to see behind those difficulties that we still have a faithful Savior and that He still holds us and that He will hold us all the way to glory. He will lead us all the way until He brings us to heaven, and then we shall have the perfection of joy. But it all starts with the revelation of the Word of Life that God has graciously given to us. What a wonderful God we have, beloved, who saves us beginning to end, who gives to us fellowship with Himself, who gives us fellowship with God's people, who gives us joy even in the midst of sorrows. Look to Him, believe in Him, and rejoice in Him. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for the revelation of Thyself to us. We thank Thee that Thou hast done a work in our hearts, revealing the Word of Life, giving to us life in Jesus Christ. Grant, O Lord, that we may rejoice in that life. As we meditate upon Thy Word, may we rejoice in that life that Thou hast given us. Thou knowest that we have such a small beginning. Thou knowest how far we fall short. Yet give to us, O Lord, joy in the midst of our sorrows. Forgive us where we have fallen short and continue Thy work in us, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.